Returning again this morning to the Old Testament and to the book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm going to read some verses at the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and reading at the verse 27. Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. And speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. And we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them, and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his own infallible word to our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that thou wilt come in thy mercy and grace now upon us as we preach this word. And Lord, enlighten our minds and understanding in the things of God. And give help from the sanctuary. Fill this house with the glory of thy presence and thy power. And may thy children hear with profit thy truth. Lay it up in the hearts of thy people today, and of all who hear it in this house. Grant, Lord, that it might be fixed as a nail in a sure place, that it might be profitable in the days to come, in the experience and in the trials and testings of this life's journey. Father, hear our prayer. Look upon us in mercy and bless us now. And we'll give to thee the glory in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, the second commandment, commencing at the verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. In our last study on the commandments, we were focusing our attention upon this very important second commandment that we have just read, and seeing its relationship to the worship of God. Let me remind you The commandments on the first table, the first five commandments, all have a relationship to our worship. They show us how we ought to worship and who we ought to worship, and our approach to a holy and an infinite God. And this second commandment is particularly important in regard to our manner of worship. The way in which you and I, as His own redeemed people, should approach unto Him. What is due to His holy name, and the passion in which we come to meet with God and to pour out our hearts before Him. Now we underline this commandment under four separate aspects or four separate headings. First of all, we have the prohibition of this commandment. It prohibits certain things. The making of graven images, of likenesses in heaven or in earth, and the bowing down of ourselves before them to worship, or of the serving of such false gods. The prohibition of this commandment. Then there's the pronouncement of this commandment. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. There's a very striking pronouncement that God makes regarding our manner of worship and how we should come to God. Not only have we the pronouncement, we have the punishment of this commandment. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's a solemn word. A word of warning to each of us here, to every head of the home and head of the family, to every child of God. Here is a solemn word of warning, the punishment of this commandment. And then finally there's the proving of this commandment in verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now last time we looked at this, a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at the prohibition of the commandment, the necessity of such a prohibition, the negation of it, what it doesn't mean, and then the nature of the prohibition itself. Today we want to move on to the second point, the pronouncement of this commandment. For I, the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God. Now, these words contain a very remarkable pronouncement about the infinite holy God of heaven. A pronouncement that He makes of Himself. It is therefore entirely and completely reliable. It is not merely the thoughts of someone else concerning God. It is something that He says of Himself. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He's giving us here a reason why He prohibits the making of graven images and the worship of images and idols. He is underlining His own character here. And indeed, in these words, His relationship to you and me this morning. And He's laying that down as the ground and the foundation for that prohibition. The reason why we should never even think of making graven images, or even mental images, as we were thinking about last time. Even mental images of the God of heaven. He is here bringing us face to face with His own nature, with His own character. And because of the nature and the character of the one and true and only living God, we should not even think We should not even consider for a moment the making of those things that are displeasing and grievous to his heart and to his nature and to his character. In the setting up of graven images and in the bowing down and giving loyalty and allegiance to something else, whether it be concrete and visible or mental and invisible, giving loyalty and support to that thing is very grievous to God, and it is contrary to his nature. He says, don't do it. For I am, first of all, distinctly your God. I am your God. I, the Lord, thy God. There is a relationship here that is very precious. A relationship here that is very important. There is here a union betwixt the redeemed and their God. That is the basis of loyalty and allegiance and affection and love and union. I, the Lord, thy God, he says, am a jealous God. Don't do it, for I am distinctly your God, and more than that, I am a jealous God. That's a remarkable statement. It is repeated for us over there in the book of Exodus again, in the verse 30, chapter 34 and the verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God. Oh, he's very clear in this matter. How can men be so blinded today? How can idolatry and imagery have the foothold in the hearts of men in the society of this earth today as it has? When God is so clear, crystal clear in this matter, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous. Notice that. That is a very remarkable description of the God of heaven. Here's a name, and all the names of Scripture applied to God all give a facet, an aspect of his character. He says, whose name is jealous. The Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. There's a double seal there placed on the character of the Lord our God, the Lord thy God. And you know, of course, that word jealous is often used in a very negative sense amongst men today. Jealousy, in its common form, is something to be avoided. It's not seen as a virtue, but rather as a vice. It is something to be avoided in the general connotation of that word. Is it anything more corrosive than jealousy? Jealousy among brethren. But irreparable harm is done by such a spirit amongst brethren in the church. Jealousy in a family. Nothing so corrosive as that. Jealousy between members vying for recognition and position and place within the body of Christ. And you know, this green God, this little green-eyed God, jealousy, can do more untold harm in the house of God and in the household of the saints than almost any other vice that arises. It is sometimes seen to be the root of all manners of disruptions and divisions amongst the people of God. The common connotation, the common outlook of this particular word leads us to a very negative sense. But the word here is used in relation to God is not used in this negative sense. It is rather seen to be, a virtue. Something in the character of God here that does not distract from him, but rather draws us to him. It is seen here to be something that is holy and something that is scriptural. And when we begin to speak about the God whose name is jealous, who is a jealous God, who prohibits all other gods. We see it rather as a jealousy that is united to His holiness. You see, the God of heaven has many attributes. We could list a great catalogue of those infinite attributes of the Godhead today. But let me say this, not one of those attributes stands on its own. They are all indissolubly joined and linked together. When we speak about His truth, it is linked to His love. When we speak about His mercy, it is linked to His justice. Mercy does not stand on its own. Justice does not stand on its own. And when we speak about His jealousy does not stand on its own. It is linked to His holiness. So that the jealousy of which the Lord speaks here, which He takes as one of His names, is a jealousy which is indissolubly linked to the character of His holiness. It is a holy jealousy. It is not negative, but rather positive. Now there is a jealousy in the Scripture that is spoken of and commended by the Apostle Paul. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the chapter 11, and the verse 2, and you will read here of the Apostle Paul. Now before we just look at these verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, let me just speak a little about Paul. Paul before his conversion. Paul is a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin who hated God and who hated the sect of the Nazarene, as it was called, and who was opposed violently to the body of Christ and the church of God in his early days before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. What was it? He was a jealous man. He was jealous of this sect of the Nazarenes, of the New Testament church, for he saw it as something which was a challenge to his religion, a challenge to himself, a challenge to his own position. And in his jealousy for the jealousy of the church in those days, he went out to haul the people before the magistrates and condemn them to death. But over here in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, we see a tremendous change. He says here in chapter 11 verse 2 to the church of God now, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Yes, there is a godly jealousy. There is a jealousy that is linked to holiness, to godliness. "I am jealous over you," he says, "with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." A godly jealousy. You see, before he was converted, Paul was jealous of the church. But now that the grace of God has converted him, he is now jealous for the church. Previously, it was all negative. Anger, wrath, hatred, all rose up in his heart. And his one desire and jealousy was to destroy the interest of the body of Christ. But grace has now transformed the apostle, and he is entirely changed. He's no longer jealous of the church. He's jealous for the church. He's jealous for her well-being. He's jealous for her good, for her purity, for her power, for her blessing. He's jealous, this is important, of her relationship to the Lord. Notice what he says here. He's speaking of a relationship. And this is the key to the jealousy of the Scripture, the godly jealousy of the Scripture. "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The relationship is the husband-wife relationship. There is a relationship between man and wife that is like no other relationship on this earth. And there is a sense within that marriage relationship where jealousy can be applied in a positive fashion. Here is a relationship that must be guarded at all costs, where we must allow no other foreigner nor no other stranger to intrude, where both wife and husband must guard their marriage relationship even with their lives. And the husband in that positive sense is to be jealous for that relationship. And the wife likewise is to be jealous for that relationship and preserve it with all their power and with all the grace that God can give. Would that in the marriages of this present age there was a little of that godly, I underline it, jealousy. Would today that men and women who marry and young people who enter into the bonds of matrimony would give due consideration to the bond they are taking upon them. And would that God would generate within every young heart, every partner in marriage, that holy, godly jealousy for the relationship into which God has brought them, and preserve it with their lives. You see, there is a relationship here. And going back to the commandments, that relationship is still here. Look again at the second commandment. That very important relationship is indicated here. He says, "For I, the Lord thy God." There's the relationship. Both in the Old Testament church and in the New Testament church, that relationship between the Lord and his people is very often referred to as a marriage. God is seen to be the husband of his people. "You who are my special people that I have chosen and redeemed and saved and sanctified and separated unto my name and given my name to you. You are my special people. I have a special relationship with you. Therefore have no other gods before me. And I am jealous of that relationship. I am jealous for you, just as a husband will want the very best for the wife he loves, and will let nothing come into his own life or into her life that will cause division. So the Lord is careful for his people, for his bride, that she will not introduce anything that will deter or take away from that godly relationship and union that has been made through grace." This is no selfish ideal, but it is rather for the good and the happiness of the people of God. We look at the prohibitions of God sometimes through the natural eye. And that old nature and that old flesh in you and I sometimes rebels against prohibitions. We don't like to be told what we should do. And we get that view of prohibitions that they're somehow constraining us and restraining us and keeping from us something that we could enjoy. And we get that foolish, natural view of God's laws and God's commandments. It's entirely wrong. God is not giving us commandments to make us miserable, to take away our joy. God is not a killjoy. The Bible speaks of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when God sets a prohibition in my life and says to me, "So far and no further," he's not doing it to kill my joy or take away my enjoyment of life. Why is he doing it? He's doing it that I may be blessed. He's doing it that I might enjoy more of his goodness. That I might be living under the smile of heaven's approval, with the joy and blessing of the Lord in my soul. And when the Lord, who is our husband, and who loves us infinitely, and who wants that love returned in fullness,
And he prohibits us from having other gods and idols and images and detract from himself. He's doing it not from any selfish motive, but in order to bless us. That's the way of blessing. That's the way into fullness of joy. That's the way that God has opened up to pour out upon the soul of the obedient the heavenly blessing of the Lord. God's justice, God's jealousy is really a zealousness. Some commentators have pointed out that the word jealous here could easily be translated zealousness. He's zealous for us. His love inflames a zealousness and a jealousy that is grounded in infinite love, the desires for his special people, God's very blessed, and every blessing that we can enjoy in Christ. He doesn't want us to live limited lives, but full lives. Lives that are filled with the fullness of his Spirit, the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his joy. And that's why God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. For I am your God. I shall be their God, and they shall be my people." That's the very essence of the covenant. That's the very essence of the covenant into which I have been brought through grace. Dear friend, when we by his grace seek to obey his commandments and keep his word, there is great reward in that. There is great reward in that. If you look over there at the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and the 19th Psalm, here's a great Psalm on God's revelation. We're not going to look at it, but just at verse 7 we have God's special revelation. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." How good these testimonies are. They convert the soul. They make the simple wise. "Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Don't kill our joy and take away our pleasure. Why, they add a dimension to it that we never knew before when we obey. "Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Brings light. Oh, the blessing of his law and his commandments. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Not something that's for a day, or for a month, or for a lifetime, but forever. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." How good they are in substance. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And so they are to the obedient heart. How sweet is God's word to the redeemed soul that's living in communion with the Lord. Then look at verse 11. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." But then it says, "And in keeping of them, there is great reward." Oh, what great reward there is for that soul who shows its love to its husband, its love to its heavenly Father, its love to the great sovereign King and infinite God of heaven, who through the obedience of the commandment shows its love. How rewarded that soul will be. What a blessed reward we will have in this life. What joy will be ours in the pathway of obedience. What blessings untold will God bestow on such. What infinite resources God has reserved for them that love him and obey him, and that keep his commandments. May God bless his word this morning to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Loving and eternal God and Father, we pray this morning that thou wilt take this short and simple message and write it indelibly with the pen of thy Spirit upon our hearts, upon our minds, and upon our lives. O Lord, give us the hearing ear and the understanding heart. Cause us to receive joyfully the commandments of God, to see in them our ultimate good, the doorway to the blessing of heaven, the joy of daily obedience and walking in thy precepts as the redeemed and the saved of the Lord. O God, bless each heart and each home and each family and each marriage in this house today. Give us that godly, holy jealousy to preserve those sacred relationships and vows that we have taken before God, and fill our homes and our marriages and our lives with God's joy and with God's blessing, and keep us day by day in the love of God and of Christ. Hear our prayer. Part us in thy blessing and in thy fear, and grant that the word may find an abiding resting place in every mind and heart this day. We ask it in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.